Okay, good evening.
Whoa,
this is running hot. Okay, how's that? Any better?
Oh, that's all right.
The children like to play with mixers after the service. It's fun to move the knobs around. Okay. Now, we do have on the top shelf of the back, we have some Bibles there. Does everyone have a Bible tonight? Because sometimes, yeah, you're all sorted. Okay, that's all good. No worries. Okay, because we're going to be flipping between two different passages, and I might have us read some scriptures together sometimes, and we'll just, if you can have that, that's great, so you don't get lost in the message. Okay, so the two passages I want you to open your Bibles to this evening are 2 Peter chapter 2 and Numbers chapter 22. So we've got Numbers 22 in the Old Testament, and we have 2 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament. These are the two passages we'll be flipping back and forwards to. But before we start, let's open our time in a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to bless these moments together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather around your word. And we just ask that you would quicken our hearts and minds, Lord. Some of us have got tired bodies, and Lord, it's been a big week. And I just pray that you would strengthen us to hear your word, strengthen me to preach your word, and we pray that we would, above all, obey your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start there as the launching pad for the message tonight. This morning we preached a message called Balaam's Madness. Is everyone here aware of who Balaam is? You're all familiar with him? He's less familiar to some people than perhaps, people like Lot and Noah. Noah's Ark's well-known, well-loved story account of the Old Testament. But here we have a man named Balaam, and he's called a mad prophet, basically, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, and he's... Second Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Let's look at those verses together, please. Let's read those together. Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, you'll remember that Peter is denouncing false teachers. He's exposing them. He's saying that in the church, just because you've got someone in a church doesn't mean they're genuine. In fact, they could well be a fraud. They could be fraudulent. And they are basically, there's people like this in the church. And God said there's judgment is pronounced on them. Just like the angels that ascend before the flood were judged and now in Tartarus. Just like Noah, the pre-flood world, was judged with a worldwide flood, God condemned them. Just like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't get away with evil forever, God eventually dropped a bomb on them, and that's now where we see the Dead Sea today. One of the lowest, I think the lowest point on the planet is the Dead Sea, and Sodom and Gomorrah are submerged underneath the Dead Sea in judgment. Also, we have three different people, I notice, in 2 Peter chapter 2. And there's a downward progression when we look at each of these people. So the first person we notice in chapter 2 that comes up is Noah. Okay? And Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. So he's a man that's not only saved, but he's also a man who is living a separated godly life. Okay? He's saved, he's on his way to heaven, he's a redeemed person, but he doesn't just have a ticket to heaven, he's willing to live for God now and to speak out for God. This is the ideal Christian, you could say, a person that knows they're on their way to heaven and they're not living like the world, they're not living in sin, they've got a clean life, and because they've got a clean life, they have something to say for God. Okay? They have a starting point to speak. If you're submerged, then we go down to the next step. It's a degenerating step. The next step after Noah, we step down to Lot. Now, Lot, as you remember, the Bible says that righteous man Lot. But he was living, his sin debt was cleared in heaven. He's a saved man, But at the same time, we see Lot living in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's living a compromised life. And remember when the filthy men of the city came because they wanted to abuse the angels that had come to them, he said, do not so wickedly what? My brethren. So he called this wicked mob of men his brothers. So you can see a problem here, can't you? We've got Noah, he's a godly man, he's saved, and he's living like a Christian should live. And because of that, he can preach for 120 years to a wicked world that's condemned to die, and he has influence on his family and he's able to win his whole family to spiritual freedom and to physical life. But then we have this other man, Lot. He's a saved man, but he's living like the world. He's living in a wicked place like Sodom and Gomorrah. He's calling these people his brothers. He's sort of so become so loving and so accepting that now he's failing to make a clear, to draw a clear line when it should be drawn. And when it comes to judgment time, he goes running to his family and says, hey, God's about to judge the city. And they laugh at him. Lot's lost the plot. Lot has, he's flipped his lid. You know, he had no influence over his family. In fact, the angels end up having to grab Lot and his wife. One angel had Lot in one hand, Lot's wife in the other hand, and the two daughters, one in each hand of the other angel, and they had to literally drag them out of the city because they hung around. They weren't wanting to leave. Then God dropped the bomb on Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see that this second man, he's saved, but he's living a worldly life, and he's got really no say in his family. He doesn't have any clout because, hey, Lot, you've been living like the rest of us. Who are you to judge us? Do you see this? There's no clear platform for him to speak from. And then we take a step even further down in the degeneration to this man named Balaam. Balaam is a lost man. He's lost as a goose. He is not a godly man at all. He's a wicked man. He loves the wages of unrighteousness. But there's something a little bit confusing about Balaam in that he has some God words, if I could say it that way, in his vocabulary. He almost looks like a Christian. We're going to look at that when we look back at Balaam. He's a look-alike Christian. In fact, if you compare Lot and Balaam, Balaam almost looks more Christian than Lot. But he's a wicked man, and he's certainly just in it for the money. The Bible says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. So this man, Balaam, we looked at him this morning, and I just want to give you a little recap of this morning. So turn back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22, please. Now, just to remind you of the time frame that is occurring here in the book of Numbers chapter 22, we have Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt. They are redeemed people. Remember, how did they travel through the wilderness? Do you remember? What guided the children of Israel through the wilderness? Yes. That's right. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So these are redeemed people. They love their God. They're following Moses and the Lord as he goes before them. They are not just a small group of people. Some estimate, perhaps I think it's up to 4 million Jews walking through the valleys between these huge cliffs and between the mountains. And at this point in Numbers chapter 22, the Bible says that in chapter 22 verse 1, and the children of Israel set forward to pitch in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. So they've just arrived in the plains of Moab. Now that creates a huge stir, of course. We see that there's a king, the king of Moab is named Balak. Okay, so we've got two guys with a very similar sort of sounding name. I suppose you've got one called Balaam. He's the false prophet. Then we've got the king of Moab called Balak. Okay, he's a different character. And he's the one that's petrified. They're living in the mountains, and this massive just multitude of Jews walks into their valley, the valley of Moab. And they're looking down from the mountain peaks saying, we are done for. These people are just going to lick us up like an ox eating grass, and that's what we're going to read in a minute. Let's look at verse 2. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as an ox licketh up the grass of the field. Have you ever seen a cow eat the grass? It licks the grass with its tongue and it pulls it up into its mouth. Have you seen that? All right, so he's saying, these people are just going to lick us up like an ox eating grass, that we're just that helpless in front of them. And no doubt the fame of Israel had gone before them. I mean, after all, who can stand up to a people where that Red Sea just opens up in front of them? Who can stand before people that had Pharaoh, the world leader of, you know, or the world dominating power at that time, on his knees? Can you see why they would be scared? I'd be scared if I was there. And Balak is no, he's no exception here. He's absolutely petrified. And so verse 4 says, and Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up around about us as an ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at the time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam. Now this is where this guy Balaam comes in. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to, can anyone see the name of the place there? Pethor, okay. And that, by the way, was about 560 kilometres away from where Balak actually lived. So there's a man obviously famous. Imagine it'd be like sending someone on a horseback all the way to hay. You know where hay is? Yeah, right. It's all dead flat out there, okay? And dead too. But it'd be like sending someone on horseback. That would take a bit of time, wouldn't it? So this man Balaam has obviously got some fame, hasn't he? And he's no, you know, he's not the average. There's something apparently special about Balak. He's worth, as a king, he's worth sending messengers to, and he's going to ask him to do something. What is he asking him to do? He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they have covered the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that they may drive them out from the land. For I wot not that he, or I know, I've heard, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. You see that word divination? This is should give you a little clue as to what side of the battle Balaam's on. Okay, divination is a word for the occult. Okay, he's a man that's meant to be in touch with the devil. Balaam is a man who's renowned for being able to invoke the powers of darkness to curse people. You say, oh, come on, you don't really believe in curses, do you? Well, my brother was in Fiji in a Bible college there, and he said, by law in Fiji, you are not allowed to put a death curse on someone. Okay? A bit strange. Why would you make a law if something wasn't real? If there wasn't a real threat to people, you wouldn't bother making a law about it, would you? So there's obviously a problem here. Now, I also understand that in these situations, sometimes you have, you know, a witch doctor and he puts a death curse on someone and then makes it happen, you know, sends his buddy around to finish you off. So I understand there's manipulation oftentimes with what the devil does, but there is a spirit world out there. And please don't miss the big picture here tonight. We have God's people, redeemed people, walking through a valley, okay? And up in the mountains, there's people that are trying to curse them. Does that ring a bell to you? I mean, remember that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So here's a great vivid picture of maybe what's been happening this week a little bit with some of the things that have been happening, the buffeting and the things that we're going through, which seem to be more than you can explain. And here we have this man is petrified because God's people are advancing. Do you see that? God's people are moving forwards. God's people are seeing victory. They're moving forward and Satan is threatened by that. And I just remind us that if this church moves forward, we see people saved, we see new ground gained for God, then the devil's going to want to do some cursing on us. He's going to want to bring some powers of darkness to bear on this little church. But I'm encouraged the way this account turns out, because God turns his curse into a blessing, as we'll see. So the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And mark it down, none of the Bible Old Testament accounts are by accident. They're there for our instruction. So overnight, God warns Balaam not to attempt cursing God's people. Look there in verse 12, please. Chapter 22, verse 12. And God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people. Why? For they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into the land, into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. He sounds like a good guy. I mean, here's a wicked man. He's just obeying the voice of the Lord, saying, okay, I won't go with you. God said to me that it's out of bounds, you know. But you notice he didn't say why. If he'd been honest and upfront and said, the reason God said I can't come with you is because God's people, you cannot actually curse them. They're blessed and God won't allow us to curse them. And so here he says, no, they're blessed. He just says, look, God won't let me come. Well, when he does that, of course, Balak the king doesn't take that as a no. He thinks, well, Balaam just wants me to up the price. Because in the East, people do this sort of thing. They say, well, do you want the piano? No, look, it's not really quite up to scratch, you know. Whatever. And so they knock down the price. Someone's boosting the price. This is just a sort of a common bartering system. And I think Balak just thinks, oh, he won't come. That's a bit strange. Look, he obviously needs more money because this guy's not doing it for nothing. He's really wants to rake it in. He's got a love for money. And so Balak knew that for the right price, Balaam would do anything. He upgraded the proposal in Numbers 22, 15 to 17. Let's look at those verses. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honourable than they. So he sends an entourage of bigwigs, you could say, or really important people. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honour, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam, again, here we got this lookalike thing. He says, Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. I wonder who put the idea of his house being full of silver and gold in his head. I think Balaam's been doing some imagining about this king, don't you think? He's got visions of this king just showering him with gold and silver, and it's playing on his mind. He thinks, hey, this could be really good. And then he says, I can't go with you. But then he says in verse 19, now therefore I pray you tarry ye here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. So it's like he's saying, I can't go with you guys, but wait, don't run away. This looks like a really good deal. I'm interested. Just stay overnight and we'll see if God will change his mind. You know, I'm hoping that God might have a little bit of extra information I've missed somewhere, maybe something in the fine print that we can twist and we can do something, because I don't want to lose this deal. This is a deal of a lifetime. You know, I've got a king knocking on my door for my help. I could really make something out of this. So we looked this morning at how God basically says to Balaam, okay, you want to be stubborn, you want to go your way, you can have it. And he opens up the door for Balaam to go. But then when Balaam goes, God is mad with him. Okay, you say, well, how does that work? Well, that happens with kids sometimes, doesn't it? You know, you say, don't play on the retaining wall, you'll fall off and hurt yourself. And they say, oh, no, Dad, but, you know, please, please. You say, no, look, don't do it. And then they eventually say, no, Dad, I want to get, and you say, okay. And they go and do it and they fall off and hurt themselves and you feel like saying, I told you so. But, you know, you probably hopefully a bit more compassionate than that, but you might tell them too, hey, I did warn you. So God is saying to Balaam's like a bull at a gate. He's a stubborn man. He wants the money from Balak and he says, I want to go. And God eventually says, okay, you want to go, you can go. Now, Let's read again the verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, But Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. We've got an interesting situation here. Balaam saddles up his ass, his donkey, and starts to travel to go and curse the people that God said you can't curse. So forget all of Balaam's lovely words about, you know, God said this to me and whatever. The fact is Balaam is still going to do something God said you can't do and I don't want you to do. He's still moving in that direction. So he saddles up his donkey and he starts on the journey. Now the Bible says, and God's anger, verse 22, was kindled because he went and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass, or struck his ass, to turn her back into the way. But the angel of the Lord, it seems, moved on further forward and stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. So here we have the ass now driving herself into the wall because she's got nowhere to go. The donkey can see an angel with a sword drawn in his hand. We've got this rebellious, occultish man on his back, and this ass just drives into the wall because she's scared of this angel. He's got some sense, hasn't she? A lot more sense than Balaam does at this point. And so Balaam is already frustrated. Now he's got a crushed foot and he's really starting to beat his animal by this stage. Then we read on, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. So now he's off, probably off the animal. He's got a rod in his hand. He's beating this animal. Okay, he's not a very nice character, I don't think. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. Take a listen to this. And this is now the donkey's about to speak to this man. You say, oh, really? Do you believe that? Yes, I believe God easily can do that. Easily open the mouth of an animal. I mean, even back in the Garden of Eden, we see a serpent speaking to Eve, don't we? So here we've got a talking donkey in the Old Testament speaking to a mad prophet. In fact, we see here that the prophet and the donkey trade places. Do you see that here? We now, because Peter calls the false teachers brute beasts. Okay, so Balaam is now in the category of a brute beast, and now we have a donkey speaking some sense, some horse sense, you could say, into this mad prophet. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, verse 28, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? This is the bit that knocks me over. Balaam talks back to the donkey. And Balaam said to the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would that there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? He's saying to Balaam, you know, just please remember for a minute. I know you're very angry with me at the moment, but if you just remember, like, ever since I've been your donkey, have I been a bad donkey or a good donkey? Be honest. And, you know, have I ever wanted to do this sort of thing before? And Balaam says, well, no, come to think of it, no. And so you see the madness. No wonder the New Testament says that the donkey forbade the madness of the prophet. There's a madman prophet here with no more sense than the donkey. The donkey's got more sense than Balaam at this point. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Okay, so finally he's clicked. Hey, I want to kill the donkey, but there's someone else actually wanting to kill me right now with a sword. And it's God, and so I'm down on my face. So he's finally making some sense here. He's on his face before the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? I don't think God was very pleased about Balaam's treatment of his animal. He said, why have you just hit your ass three times. Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is what? Perverse before me. In other words, you're on a destruction course, Balaam. Your way is perverse. You're doing something. You're pushing ahead in your own plan here. I'm resisting you. Have you ever been there where you think something's going to be great for you? And so you push a door that won't open. And you go, ah, I thought that job would be perfect. And then you come back and you test the door again a bit later. Hey, it opened. Beautiful. And then you push through it and you realize you're on a destruction course. You know, the ass under you takes a sudden left-hand turn. And you think, whoa, what's going wrong here? And you feel that God is resisting you because you're pushing ahead with your own plans. We've all been there, haven't we? Where we say, God, you know, God must have made a mistake. Maybe he'll change his mind if I just pray a bit more about this. Do you think God would change his mind? I don't think so. I think God knew all along that he didn't want Balaam to do this, but he's going to overrule and get the glory out of this. So now Balaam is flat on his face, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, what have you done here? Your way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from thee these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Balaam, you were just about to kill your donkey if you could have. But I'll tell you what, if the donkey had kept going a bit further, I would have killed you and left the donkey alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. That sounds good, doesn't it? I'll just remind you that King Saul also said, I have sinned. And so did Judas Iscariot. He also said, I have sinned. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to mean it. And Judas Iscariot just was a bit remorseful about what he'd done. Same with King Saul. So this man says, I have sinned. It sounds good. Again, he's using God words, if I can put it that way. He's using Christian language and he's sounding like he's on the right track. He said, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I'll get me back again. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, God, you know, I didn't know you felt this way about this. And, you know, if you're really displeased about this, I'll go home. As if he couldn't work out yet that God was displeased about this. God just said, I'm about to kill you, Balaam. And Balaam says, oh, God, look, I'm sorry you feel this way. You know, if you're really displeased about this, oh, I can go home. Like, please, can I keep going? Can I keep going straight? Balak might fill my house with gold. You know, he's got these visions of having his house filled with gold and all this promotion. So, what does God say to Balaam? The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men. Do you see this? God is giving Balaam his own way. Do you know one of the worst things God can do to judge you is to give you your own way, just to let you press on and push in your own direction? The most merciful thing God can do is say, no, stop right there. I'm not letting you go any further. That's the wrong way. I'm going to slam that door shut, that job opportunity. I don't care how hard you push, I'm not giving you that job. And that is the most merciful thing God can do. But when we keep pushing at that door and banging on that door and saying, God, you know, can you please reconsider this? I know what's best here. I think this job's good for me. I think this relationship is good for me. Whatever it is, and we just keep pushing on that door, the worst thing God can do for you in that circumstance is to say, okay, go ahead. Push through that door if you want to. You push ahead and see what happens. And so that's what God's doing here with Balaam. Balaam's not getting it. He knows. He knows deep down God doesn't want him to do it. He already knows it's an impossible task because God said you can't curse the people I've blessed. He already knows that, but he's got visions of money and gold in his head. He's got his target set on money. Now, if your target is set on money, if down deep you say to yourself, you know, if I just had that perfect relationship, I wouldn't need God. If down deep you say, you know, if I could just have that promotion, I wouldn't really need to go to church anymore. I wouldn't need to keep bothering myself with this. If down deep you know that, you know, if I could just get that promotion, I don't think I'd need God. If that was how you feel down deep, do you know the Bible makes it clear that Satan will find that price point for you? He will find it. For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver, and he sold his master. Okay, so God knows, you know, Satan's not stupid. He knows your price point, and he'll be looking for that. And Balaam had his price, and he knew that Balak knew if he just offered enough money, Balaam would do anything for a dollar. So here we have Balaam now allowed to get back on his donkey. He dusts himself off. He puts himself back on the donkey, and he continues, not the short trip, but the 560-kilometre trip to go to talk to the king of Moab. So in verse 36, we see that Balaam meets Balak. The two of them meet together, and they have a little chinwag together. At verse 36, and when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honour? And Balaam says basically, cool it, mate. Lo, I am come unto thee. I'm here now. Like, I have come unto thee. Lo, I have come unto thee. Have I now power at all to say anything in the word? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Now, I see something very crafty about Balaam in this situation. He's just given himself an indemnity clause in the contract. Do you see that? Do you know what indemnity clause is? That's where you basically say something like, I think I wrote down a bit of an example of what Balaam might have in his indemnity clause, but something like this: I, Balaam, will not be held liable for any of my words spoken in either blessing or cursing, and any and all services rendered will be chargeable to the client upon entering the contract. Okay? So Balaam has just slipped in a little out in case he can't pull it off, in case he can't curse God's people, because God said, Balaam, I'm only going to let you say what I want you to say. And so Balaam right up front says, oh, by the way, you know, I can only say what God wants me to say. I'm not in control of that. I can't actually have any say over that. So I'm just letting you know, just putting it out there. Okay? So he's playing both sides of the fence. He wants God on his side. He wants Balak on his side. And so Balak does a bit of, you know, I suppose, a ritualistic sacrifice, you could say. In verse 40, Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent Balaam to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the uttermost part of the people. Now, here we have mention of the god, the pagan god Baal. Okay. Now, the pagan god Baal, you probably already know this, was the god of fertility and rain. And this high place of Baal was an absolute wicked place, okay? The high places of Baal was where the Baal worship took place. And I want to be discreet with children, but there were men and women devotees, we could say, that were to help the worshippers in immoral acts, basically, okay? They were to help them with the worship of Baal in this way. So it's an absolute wicked, wicked place. And so, again, I just see that Balaam's quite at home there. He's not worried about that. He doesn't feel out of place. He talks all the God words, but he's happy to be in a wicked place like that. And he's basically giving Baal that thence he might see the uttermost part of the people. So Balak, the king, has taken this man, Balaam, he's taken him up into a high mountain where he's got a good view of the valley and where he can see the people, and that's where Balak wants him to do his dirty work. That's where he wants him to start cursing God's people. So we're going to look at a few of these curses tonight with the time that we have. But the wonderful thing in each of these cases is that God turns Balaam's curses into a blessing, and that's what we're going to see here. So I've called this first one Balaam's first attempt. Okay, Balaam's first attempt to curse God's people. Verse 1 of 23 says, and Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams, And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. You say, well, that sounds a bit like the worship of the true God. Nothing to do with it. Okay, this is pagan sacrifice. Because we see later in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, and when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. So he's seeking for enchantments here. He's basically, they're sacrificing these animals. Balaam's trying to get in the mood or the zone or whatever it is to speak to the devil. It's pretty bad, isn't it? He wants to talk to the devil about how he can curse these people. He's now trying to do what God told him he couldn't do. He's about to attempt it. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I'll go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I'll tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam. I don't think he was probably expecting that necessarily. Okay, God is intervening here. God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. I don't know if that was somehow meant to be some brownie points for him before God. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. Now listen to this. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. There is a very impressive audience right here. You've got the king of Moab. You've got all the princes standing there by their altars, all waiting to hear what this miracle worker is going to say. And here he goes. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. So he returned unto him, he stood there, and he took up his parable, verse 7, and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains from the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. Balak's feeling excited at this point. He's like, yes, that's what I've done. I've come to have him curse them. But then he says, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can number the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. I see a few sideways glances at Balak at this time. The princes, this is the guy you brought to curse the people, and he just blessed them. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? Look, what are you doing to me? I just asked you to curse them, and now you're blessing them. He said, I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And here he runs to his little indemnity clause, and he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? The fact is, this is probably the first time the Lord had ever put anything in this man's mouth, and he's acting like it happens every day. Okay, but the fact is, this man's used to cursing with the power of the devil. Now he's saying, look, you know, this happens to me all the time. I can't really have any control over this. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me to another place. Look, we've probably got the wrong location here. Look, this is the wrong view of Israel. Let's try another mountain. Okay, let's try another spot. And so he takes him to another place. So Balaam's second attempt, verse 13 of chapter 23. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place. From thence thou shalt see them, and thou shalt see but the uttermost part of them, and shalt not see them all. Maybe he saw too many of them beforehand, it was a bit too much. And curse me them from thence. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. There's the entourage again. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? What's the Lord said to you? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he spoken, and shall not he do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. In other words, just stop. Wait, please, just don't say anything. Don't curse them, don't bless them, just shut. Okay, shut your mouth. It's not working. Let's try a new spot. Come on, let's find another location. Maybe we've got a mistake here. Maybe you can do it again. Let's pull it off another time. And so he goes for the third prophecy, the third attempt. Verse 27 of 23, we'll read from there. And Balak said unto Balaam, Come, I pray thee, I'll bring thee unto another place. Peradventure, or perhaps it will please God that thou mayest curse them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. This is not a cheap exercise, is it? Okay, there's a lot of money going into this project. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And when Balaam saw it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Do you get the point here? By this stage, Balaam knows, hey, there's not even any point me looking for the devil here in this situation. I might as well just say whatever God tells me to say. By this stage, he's sort of throwing his hands up in the air and saying, okay, you know, I'm kind of over trying and I'm just going to say whatever God tells me. And so this time we have a little bit of a difference as Balaam lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, He that hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes opened. Again, God's really taking control of this man's voice. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys that are spread forth, as the gardens by the river's side, as the trees of Lin aloes, which the Lord hath planted, as a cedar tree beside the waters. Does this sound like a curse? Sounds like the most beautiful words, some of the most beautiful words you'll hear in the Old Testament. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in the many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Now, this is still true today, by the way, this bit here. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. That's still true of the nation of Israel today. You look at the country of Germany and its treatment of the Jews and others that have treated the Jews badly. God definitely scourged them for their behaviour and for their evil deeds. Well, how does Balak react to this? And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these 3 times. Now therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honour, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honour. So here Balak saying, buddy, you better run for your life because I'm about to kill you. Balak's not a very popular man here. Balaam's not a very popular man here. He's almost been killed by God, and now he's almost about to get killed by the king, Balak. And so Balaam is about to not only lose his life here, but he's about to lose a fortune. And Balak's a great salesman. He's a bit like a used car dealer. You know, you say, no, I'm not really interested in that. And before you can get time to walk out the gate, he's already showing you another vehicle. Okay, well, what about this one over here, mate? This one's got everything you need. And so Balak here, he's now quickly changed the key, the tune. And let's see how he responds to this. And Balaam said unto Balak, he quickly reverts to the indemnity clause, spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Now, just calm down, buddy. And now, behold, I go to my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. So he changes the idea. He says, look, this cursing thing's not really working. I understand that. Look, it's a letdown. You're disappointed. You know, I've come all this way and I've let you down. I do feel a measure of responsibility there. And look, if you just come with me, we can sit down together. We can talk about this. And instead of me cursing God's people, I'll give you a little window into the future. I'll do a little bit of fortune telling for you. I'll tell you what's coming down the line. And do you know, Balaam, that we know the cursing thing's not working, but I do have another little trick up my sleeve that, of course, I could disclose to you for a fee. If you're willing to hear, I've got another idea that I think will work. And this is what happens. He gives a fourth blessing, okay, to God's people, and we're not going to look at that tonight. But I want to look at something here. Just before I move on from those blessings that God blessed his people with, actually, I will read the fourth blessing that is pronounced on God's people. I don't want to miss that. So we have here verse 15 of 24. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw visions of the Almighty falling into a trance but having his eyes open. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Does that sound like a prophecy to you? And shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Okay, that was the end of his prophecies regarding God's people. And just before I move on from them, I just want to point out that each of those prophecies had an amazing truth that really correlates with each of those. And so I just want to show you what they are without going into too much detail. But in the first attempt, Balaam is trying to perform this enchantment, but there are several things that come through his first blessing. First of all, he said God's people are blessed and can't be cursed. Secondly, he said that the nation of Israel was specially set apart for God. He wouldn't be numbered amongst the nations. And Israel was blessed in the vastness of its numbers. So that's the first, that was kind of the crux of the first blessing. In the second attempt, when God turns the curse into a blessing, the first blessing pictured Israel as God's chosen people, but the second blessing pictured them as a conquering people, because verse 23 and 24 of chapter 23 said, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion. So they were going to be undefeated, okay? God was blessing them in that way. The third prophecy focuses on the future contentment of God's people in the promised land, because verse 5 to 9 of chapter 24 says, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys that are spread forth, as the gardens by the riverside, as the trees. So he's picturing them now in the promised land. And then fourthly, the fourth prophecy focuses on the coming of a king. And we know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you tonight that we are in the category of God's people. We are not the children of Israel, but we are God's people. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. We are a redeemed people by the blood of the Lamb. And even though Satan might try to curse us, the fact is that we are a chosen people. Instead of being overrun by enemies, God can give us the victory over our enemies. And what a blessing, the fact that we can enter into the promise of rest as a Christian, into a life of fruit and fight. And then lastly, we have a coming and conquering king to look forward to. And what a blessing that God turned this wicked man and grabbed his mouth and put some of the most beautiful words that we find in Scripture about God's people. So what a blessing that is to see. God turned this man's curse into a blessing. Have I gone for an hour already? What's the time? No, not yet. Okay, so I've got some time. That's good. All right. I don't want to send everyone to sleep or anything. But now I've called the next point, Balaam rescues the deal. Okay? Balaam rescues the deal with Balak. And we've already looked at this a little bit. He's basically said, look, calm down. Not all is lost. The whole cursing thing isn't working, but I've some other strategies that you might need to know. And here's what happened. Let's read 25, verse 1 to 3. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Balaam has given a special strategy to Balak. He said, you can't curse God's people, but I'll let you in on a secret. You can corrupt them. They can't be cursed, but they can be corrupted. And so he gives them, we read in other passages of the Bible that Balaam actually counseled him to do this. It wasn't Balak didn't come, the king didn't come up with this idea himself. He sat down, he said, look, let's keep the original deal. You know, the money, the gold and the silver and the promotion, let's keep that because I've got another plan that will work beautifully. You send your girls, find the prettiest girls in Moab and send them down into the valley and let them just be friends with some of the people down there. Let them mingle with them and then, you know, let them be really friendly, you know, if they need to be. And then bring their boyfriends or the ones they've seduced back to the high places of Baal and we'll get them involved in the worship ceremonies of Baal. And that's exactly what they did. It's a grisly game, isn't it, that Satan's playing here. Do you see, whenever your relationship with God is right, you can't be cursed. But if you decide to play with the world, you decide to play in sin, then you're putting yourself in a position where Satan won't curse you, God will judge you. And this is what's happening here. He's put them in a position now where God, Satan corrupts them, can stand back and watch God do the judging. It's a filthy, wicked strategy here, but this is the strategy that was given. And so, how did the Lord respond to this? Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people. And hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through the belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And listen to this, verse 9, those that died in the plague were 20,000 and 4,000. So Balaam's strategy worked. I'm sure by this time he's definitely got the gold and the silver, and I'm sure he's been given the promotion by this stage. Balaam looks like he's winning. He's a false teacher. He's acting like a brute beast. And just as Peter says, I think Balaam's eyes are full of adultery too. He has eyes full of adultery. They go together. The love of money and adultery go together. And this man, Balaam, has just seduced God's people into sin. He's corrupted them. And now 25,000 of them have died by plague by God. So here's the result, 24,000 dying by the plague before the Lord. I'm sure Balaam by this time is a national hero, showered with wealth and royal status. But just as Peter says, Balaam's judgment is coming. And this is my last point. Balaam's judgment is coming. Do you remember in 2 Peter 2:3, what does that word say? Let's read that, please. 2 Peter Chapter 2, verse 3, you say, Balaam looks like he's getting away with it. He looks like he's played both sides of the fence. He's played his cards right, and now he's showered with wealth and and's won the victory here. But let's see what happens here. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, let's read verse 3 together. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Down to verse 9, please. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. In other words, God will not be mocked. God is going to judge Balaam for this. God's not just asleep here going, okay, Balaam, you know, you managed to pull it off. You know, you did a good job. No, God is saying here, no, I'm going to judge you, Balaam, for this. Your way is perverse before me. The sword of the angel, you could say, is still going to land, still going to strike. So God judged the pre-flood angels. God judged the pre-flood world. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And now this fourth example, God's about to judge Balaam. Numbers 31 verse 8. I'm going to read a verse for you there. It's not until Numbers chapter 31, verse 8 that we see justice done as far as Balaam is concerned. God tells the children of Israel to go and kill the Midianites or to judge them. And during the battle, the Bible says in Numbers 31, 8, and they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem, and Zer and Hur and Rebar, five kings of Midian. And then listen to this, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. He lost it. He lost everything. And to me, this is the tragedy of a man who runs after false treasure. The tragedy of a man who was that close to knowing the true God. You think about it. He's got God speaking to him. He's hearing from God. He's speaking back to him. But this man's mind is not on God. It's on the prize that he's hoping to get out of Balak, the king. And so here we see a man. What a tragedy. He walks right past the true treasure, which is knowing God, and goes after this temporal thing called money and pleasure. And next thing, he's dead. What good was his money to him then? I mean, I'd love to know where did Balaam's money and title go then? Once he was killed, probably just went straight back to King Balak. I don't know. Do you remember Balaam? He said, let me die the death of the righteous. Do you remember him saying that in his first oracle, we could say? He said, let me die the death of the righteous. You can't die the death of the righteous unless you're willing to live the life of a righteous. And so here he is. He thinks he can play both sides of the fence, but be not deceived. Don't be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God's sword of judgment comes down on Balak. He loses his life. He loses everything in one blow of the sword. So Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he ended up being slain in battle. Now, I find it interesting that also in... do I have that reference here? Probably not. Um, in Revelation, anyway, I don't have the reference here, but in Revelation, the Lord Jesus actually also, yeah?
I think it's 2:14.
Okay, it's good to have an external hard drive. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Revelation 2:14. You say, do you really believe this whole story about Balaam? Well, the Lord Jesus did, because he's speaking now to the church at, where is it here? Speaking to the church at Pergamos. Okay, so the Lord Jesus himself is speaking now in Revelation 2:14. He says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Here's what Balaam had suggested: to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So there you go. That's just a confirming thing that the Lord Jesus himself says, yes, I know about Balaam. I believe that. I've seen that. I'm God, and I put my stamp of approval on that whole account. And yes, the talking donkey and everything. And Balaam is a warning now to all the churches not to be in it for the money. Here's a man who looks like a Christian. He's using God words and a rhetoric that sounds good on the outside, but he's in it for the money. God's judgment is just as much against preachers, televangelists that say, you know, give money for my jet and all that sort of stuff, and for my $25 million jet, I think one of these preachers was asking money for. Like, for some reason he needed it, I don't know, to get around. And so these televangelists and people like this that are in it for the money, God's judgment is upon them, and they are following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That is the same category these people are in. So I'll just wrap this up tonight with something I shared with the people this morning. Again, I think the tragedy of this is that Balaam missed the true treasure. Now, again, I don't put a lot of stock in dreams, but I had a dream last night, and I don't normally remember my dreams, but because one of the children woke me up, I remembered it, okay? And in my dream, I was there talking at a school. I don't know what school it was, but I was there talking to three young men, okay, about the gospel, about God. And one of them was a bit skeptical. He said to me, yeah, but, you know, couldn't you know how Christians have these feelings towards Jesus? Couldn't Christians have these same sort of feelings towards, you know, other deities? Like, I said, what do you mean, like Confucius and Buddha and things like that? He said, yeah. Like, couldn't we just have the same feelings towards other, you know, gods? And I said to him, yes, you could, but you'd be living in fantasy, because those other gods don't exist. They're the figments of imaginations. They're not the reality. But the God we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, is no phantom of the imagination. He stepped into history, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He left his imprint on earth. He shed his blood on the cross. He's the Savior of the world, and he is the true treasure. And I said to him, for example, I said, truth is what is that which relates to reality. So I said to him, if, let's say for a minute, this, I was saying to this guy in my dream, you know, let's say for a minute you buried a treasure on the school ground somewhere, and then you gave me a map that showed me where it was buried. And I said, okay, and I go at night time, and I'm feeling a bit stupid by now, and I'm thinking, is this guy having me on? You know, he's given me this map. Apparently a broken iPhone marks the spot. I don't know why it was a broken iPhone, but maybe that's a good place to start when you're looking for treasure. Break the iPhone, maybe. But when, anyway, this man, he's looking, I said, if you're going, he's looking, and I come, I find the spot that's marked for the treasure, and I start digging, and I start thinking, man, is this guy having me on? You know, this doesn't feel like reality. But then my shovel hits something hard, and I go, hey, maybe there's something in this. And I find a chest, and I open it up, and it's full of gold. I'd be saying to myself, hey, this is real. This is reality. That guy wasn't having me on. It is true. It's true. It really is true. There is a treasure here. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that the Bible is the map, the roadmap to the true treasure. And it's not a map written on a scrappy piece of paper, and it's not following some dotted line to X marks the spot. we are following a blood-stained trail out to Golgotha and Calvary, and it's not an X marks the spot, it's the cross of Calvary that marks the spot. And the true treasure is the Son of God. It's not temporal values. It's not temporary pleasure. It's not money. It is the eternal Son of God. That is the treasure. And these men, like Lot and like Balaam, walked past God and sought after a treasure, like living the pleasure of living in Sodom, or for Balaam, the pleasure of having this wealth bestowed on him. And he missed the true treasure, which is knowing God and loving the Saviour and knowing your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. That is the true treasure. And I just commend to you today and say to you, please don't be duped by the devil. Don't let Satan lure you into some wrong relationship, lure you into some scheme or some pleasure-seeking trip, because you're going to walk right past the true X marks the spot. And like Balaam, you're going to start digging for something that is a phantom of your imagination. People that find money today know for a fact it never brings them happiness. They know they get there and they go, well, what else is up there in life? You know, I thought, you know, these people throw their lives away too. The rich kids in Sydney, they commit suicide too. It's not just the poor ones. The people that have got everything, they throw their lives away because they realise it's chasing a phantom of the imagination. And I see Balaam there digging in the wrong spot. I see the true value of knowing God over there, and I see Balaam digging, and guess what? He digs himself all the way to hell. How would you like that? You follow your dream and you end up in hell. That's the reality of it. And so I'm just saying to you tonight, don't be skeptical, because if you are not saved tonight, or you know of someone who's not saved, I assure you, if you put your spade down into the Word of God, if you put your spade where God says the truth is, and you bow your head and you say, "Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner, save my soul, redeem me, you know, cleanse me in your precious blood," you'll bring your head up and say, "It's true, it's true, it's true." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you tonight that this is truth. We thank you that this is the true treasure. Lord, don't let us get distracted by Satan's decoys, we pray. We thank you that Satan can't curse us, but Lord, he can corrupt us. Please keep us from corruption, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.